So I started a lesson a couple of weeks back, a few weeks back, with a very simple instruction that was, don't catch it with your face. Does anybody remember that one? Don't catch it with your face. I gave a long-winded illustration. It basically comes from a silly rule we have in our house that I give to the kids when they play sports. Whatever you do out there, don't catch it with your face. There are lots of other options that are better to catch the baseball, catch the football, catch the basketball. And it ended up with Max standing in front of his classroom reading the rule. Whatever has been thrown, whether it be a baseball, a football, or a rock, it is always a bad idea to catch it with your face. Words to live by, the deep kinds of wisdom imparted in my home from me, the father, to the kids. That level of depth. It's beautiful. But I thought that would be a standalone lesson until we got a question this week through our email. But if you turn over to Philippians 3 in verse 14, we started off reading that verse, Philippians 3 and 14. And it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we talked about that press. And if you are pressing against something, that means you're encountering opposition. You don't go out and preach Christ crucified alone as complete payment for sins and not get opposition. Has anybody ever not gotten opposition to that? Everybody says, oh yeah, that's great. I'll quit everything I believe. I'll just do that. It's something that you have to press the gospel of the grace of God. And not just the gospel, lots of other doctrines. When you're trying to teach grace to people, you are going to encounter resistance and pressure. And we had the most precious prayer promise in the Bible that nobody knew they signed up for. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus can expect what? There you go. Shall suffer persecution. Did you think about that when you were coming down front and getting on one knee and asking Jesus, you know, they didn't say, come on down, sign up for persecution. We'll get you started on the path to persecution. No, but if you're in Christ and if you're saved and if you're preaching Christ crucified, you will encounter persecution. In verse 14 there in 2 Timothy says, continue in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So like I said, we had a question come through one of our many web portals. And I don't know about you guys, I get so many emails between work and church and just people. I don't know if the thing came in through Facebook or YouTube or email. Or we have all these signposts out there in the World Wide Web and stuff comes in. But the person asking the question is a recovering Pentecostal. Not long out of the Pentecostal movement. I know some of you here have had experience in Pentecostal charismatic churches. And a few months learning grace. So, what do you understand about, after you study the Bible rightly divided according to grace for a few months, it's light years in knowledge and understanding and connecting dots, but you still got a lot to learn and you still got a lot to unlearn. So that's the person that's asking the question. But the person has left the Pentecostal church and is now encountering resistance and persecution and attacks from Pentecostal people. And that's, you know, that's one of the things that I love about grace compared to the normal liturgical routine that churches have. Because if we were a, quote, normal church, I would have to do a lesson on something else today because of the time of the year and because of the this and the that. But because it's grace, we can reach out and answer somebody's question that needs the answer now. They don't need, Jesus in the manger story this week. They need an answer to their real world question now. And we can do that because we have the freedom and the liberty to do it. So I appreciate that. But like I said, the person who asked the question, they want to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They want to learn, they want to move on, and they know that they're having attacks thrown at them. But what they need to understand, you're in Philippians still, aren't you? Philippians 3:14. The person wants to do Philippians 3:14, but needs a little help with the verse before. Look at the verse before. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Want a loose translation of that? None of us have arrived. None of us have attained perfection in manner of life, in our knowledge, in our understanding. None of us have gotten there yet. But this, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's what the person needs a little help with. They need a little help with forgetting those things which are behind, leaving it in the past and moving on. And I'll just read a quote from the question here. It says, I have come a long way being grounded in Christ, thankfully, but this still bothers me. And I want to come to terms and grow in understanding and have a little closure. Isn't that what I just said? I've come a long way, but I got a long way to go. I need closure on the past. The person needs to forget those things which are behind. Leave it behind. A lot of you here may understand that today, understand that feeling. I used to know this. I used to believe this way. I used to preach this. I used to teach this. Now I know that was wrong. That was misguided. I was ignorant of a lot of things, and that's why I believe that. And you've left those things in the past. You've let them go. Sometimes you turn around and you take stock of where you used to be and you're like, I've forgotten a lot of things. I've left a lot of stuff behind when you add it all up. But I want to tell you today, I learned things from my dog. I thought the best way to understand Philippians 3:13, I realized while I was walking my little rat dog. You know, I've never had a dog ever in my life until a few months ago. I come home and tell my wife, wow, I never knew I could feel so manly. Walking around a little 8-pound dog, waiting for it to do its business so I can pick it up and put it in a baggie and carry it through the neighborhood. That's manly right there. It's crazy, though. I mean, cats are so much easier. Come and go as you please. They don't care. Dogs, you've got to look at the clock. How long has it been since the little puppy's been out? You've got to take them outside or they go in your house. So I'm learning. But the dog teaches me things. The process of walking a dog taught me a little bit about closure. Read here in Philippians 3. Look back another few verses in Philippians 3. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So what's that got to do with my dog, besides the dung? Well, I mentioned you got to carry these bags, right? Well, what happens when you're all the way up the street and it's time for little doggy to do his business and you realize, I forgot the bag. And the dog doesn't go in the curb. No, he goes up by your neighbor's favorite landscaping piece. What do you do then? You do Philippians 3:13. Forgetting those things which are behind, come on, let's go. Let's get out of here before anybody sees. You go back later with the bag, of course. Right? That's the right thing to do. You gotta, But that taught me something. That just watching this happen and thinking about that taught me about forgetting those things which are behind. And the easy way to forget things which are behind is to realize the worthlessness of wrong things that we used to hold true and wrong doctrines. As worthless as a pile of doggy poo in our spiritual walk, in our Christian life. I've come a long way being grounded in Christ, thankfully, but this still bothers me, and I want to come to terms and grow in understanding and have a little closure. That's it. How do I get closure? Examine what it is you're forgetting and leaving behind. And its benefit to you, its benefit to the Lord Jesus Christ, or its harm to you, or its harm to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He would want you to do. And when you realize it is, as Paul says, dung, pretty easy to walk away from, isn't it? We start off with, oh, this is my favorite thing. Oh, I love this doctrine. I've always believed this. My grandparents and my parents believed this, and it's so... But if it's wrong, it's dung. Leave it behind. Walk away before your neighbor sees. And you're not going to learn that kind of doctrine by evaluating according to what you can see, fleshy rules. I just know it in my heart. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, right? Can't go by that. What if you judge by what's popular? What's gaining a crowd? God's got to be in that, right? Suppose ye that gain is godliness? What are we supposed to do with people who suppose that? Walk away. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So you can't judge by what you feel. You can't judge by numbers. Every stinking thing in this world that you could see is a wrong evaluator of God's truth. God's book, rightly divided, is the evaluator of God's truth. Look over at Colossians. You're right next to it in Philippians. Colossians 2. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Jesus? Not by what you can see, right? Jesus didn't walk in the room. Say hi. No. You didn't see Jesus. You believed something out of a book by faith, didn't you? So the same way you receive Jesus is the same way you're supposed to walk. Not seeing things, but believing things written in a book, right? Isn't that what the verse says? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. What will that do? Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. All by believing the words written in a book, seeing nothing. Not judging by whether it's popular, not judging by whether it's drawing a crowd, not judging by how it makes you feel. Does it look nice? Does it sound good? Is it a good show? Those are all wrong things to evaluate truth and rightness in doctrine. It says we are receiving, walking the same way as we received Him. What is the flip side of that coin? Verse 8. What's the opposite of walking the same way in Christ as we received Him? Opposite of being rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving? The opposite is verse 8. Beware. Beware what? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Well, you can see that everywhere, can't you? That's all over the world. That's man. Vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. How many of those things do we love before the Bible, rightly divided, intervenes? I used to love reading philosophy. Wisdom of man, right? Vain deceit. You lie to yourself all the time to get something.
Well, if I just do this, then I know God's going to give me.
God, let's make a deal. I'll be really good this week if you do what I want. Traditions of men everywhere, rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So this, like I said, I thought there would be one episode of Catch It With Your Faith. This is now number two. We're dealing with the concept of Pentecostalism. From the person who asked the question of us on the website. Pentecostalism. You sure you didn't mix up my outline too when you sat on it? Here we go. So, when you say the word Pentecostalism, what's the first thing anybody in here thinks of? You know, what do you think of when you think of Pentecostalism? You gotta let him answer first. Pentagon.
Yeah. Big box office.
What do you think of? I saw you had your hand up. Of what? A pen gun?
Pentagon.
Pentagon. Oh, same thing. Okay. Well, there, you learned something today outside of Scripture already. Look at that. We've helped you with geometry. Yes. Pentecostalism, there's not a Pentecostal church. Like anything in Christianity, there's 412 different flavors of Pentecostals. You got people that believe and do this, people that believe that do that. But, like I said, the person asking the question came out of a Pentecostal church. If you want to have an idea what it's like to live under a Pentecostal church, reread the verse we just read in Colossians. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. That pretty much covers most of the flavors of Pentecostal churches. That was harsh. Yeah, truth hurts sometimes. What do the kids say? Reality hits you hard, bro? Pentecostalism has been around for a while. Obviously, by the word Pentecostal, where do you think they're getting their pattern in Scripture of this is how we should do church? Right. Acts 2, Pentecost is their pattern. What do we know about Acts 2? Nobody in Acts 2 knew anything about the gospel of the grace of God that saved your soul if you're saved today. Nobody there was preaching the gospel of the grace of God. So if you put that as your pattern, what are the chances are that you're going to be preaching the gospel with clarity? Are we starting in the wrong place? We're starting where Peter is literally preaching the cross as a murder indictment to his audience. He's not saying, wonderful grace of Jesus, we're so glad he's dead, trust what he did for you and he'll pay for all your sins. Peter says nothing of the sort. He says, you by wicked hands have crucified the Holy One and the just. And wrath is coming. That was Peter's message. What? Oh, there's always grace. But not grace through faith in the finished work of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Peter stood up and said, remember what John the Baptist started saying? You wicked murderers need to do that. Repent and be baptized. And your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come. Preaching Israel's prophetic program. So if you start off thinking you're Israel with no gospel of the grace of God, you've started in a wrong place, things are going to get worse. Maybe they'll swerve into philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. See, it doesn't sound so harsh when I explain it a little bit. The modern, like I said, Pentecostalism, easy for me to say, has been around for a long time, but the modern, what you know as the modern Pentecostal movement, really, it got started in Kansas, and then it got kick-started out in L.A. Has anybody ever heard of Azusa Street? Well, of course you have, coming out of the Pentecostal church. Azusa Street, this happened in like 1906. And it was started by a one-eyed faith healer. Let me say that one more time. It was started by a one-eyed faith healer. Let that one sink in. He was a little Pauline there, right? You know, Paul couldn't get his eye problems fixed. One-eyed faith healer. Faith healer, heal thyself. Amen, amen, amen. But that's where you get the modern iterations of the tongue talking and the miracles and the second. Has anybody ever heard of second blessing sanctification? Once you come up out of the water, once you get the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're perfect and holy. Where would they get an idea like that? They think they're Israel, right? They think they are New Testament Israel. And they were going to bring in the kingdom, America's the new Israel, you know, all kinds of different iterations of it. But the thing that's interesting, what you need to understand about Pentecostals is they are similar to Catholics. What is Steve talking about? I've seen a Catholic church. So let's start off with a Bible believer. What is the source of truth and authority in all matters of faith and practice or lack of practice for a Bible believer? The Koran? No, wrong. The Bible. Okay, that's not hard. Well, what about, I said, Pentecostals are similar to Catholics. Has anybody ever seen a Pentecostal church service? Yes. Has anybody ever seen a Catholic church service? A lot more there. Not real similar, are they? I didn't see the priest dancing down the aisle, waving his arms and talking in tongues. Catholics are very solemn. You know, they have the chants and all that stuff. It's high church. Catholics have the Bible, but they do not stand alone on the Bible. They also have tradition. And we'll just call it the apostles. I forget the exact term they call it, but it's essentially we have the Bible, the popes, and our sacred traditions. They do not stand on the Bible alone because the Bible is on the same plane with the power of the popes and their traditions. So it's not Bible alone, so who sorts that out? Well, you trust the apostles, the popes. That's how charismatics are similar to Catholics. They do not stand on the Bible alone. We'll call it Pentecostal. They have the Bible, and they go back to a Greek word, the logos, the written word, but not just the Bible. That's not enough. If you're charismatic, if you're Pentecostal, you need something else. Does anybody know what the other thing is? Lady who? No? Huh? It has to do with that. Does anybody know what a harima word is? That's another Greek word. That's actually kind of a redundancy there. So they have the Bible, the Logos, which is the written word, and they have the Rhema, the spoken word. The Bible's not enough because you're getting special revelations, special words of wisdom, special leading, special knowledge directly from God. So that is how they're similar. Not in style, but in the fact that they do not stand on Scripture alone. They have other things they bring into it. Yeah, Catholics have the Scripture, the Popes, and Holy Tradition. Holy. Pentecostals have the Logos and the Rhema. Which one's right? Somebody pointed left. Probably going to say something like, let God and His Word be true and every man a liar, or something like that. Look over at 2 Timothy 3:16. Do we need the popes? Do we need holy tradition? Do we need something in addition to the written word on the page in the Bible God has preserved for us? Do we? If only we could find an answer. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about whether or not it is sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16. I was talking with Ted last week about all the remarkable 3:16s there are in your Bible. You just go through the 3:16s in your Bible, you'll find a lot of very stout, very important verses in the 3:16s. And please don't get numerology kooky on me. It's just a happen chance, I'm sure, that the chapters and the verses weren't added till 1,200, 1,300 years on, so don't get superstitious about that. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, okay, so we'll get an answer what Scripture is good for. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Almost there, as long as you got the Rhema word. Almost there, as long as you got holy tradition and the popes. That's not what it says, does it? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible says about itself that it is sufficient for all things you need in your life as a Christian. Well, I don't know about that. That's not what my apostle said. That's not what my deacon at church said. Romans 3:4, yea, and let God be true. Let your deacon and your bishop and your apostle be a liar if he's speaking against the written word of God. Pretty simple, right? Why does that sound like a big deal? Well, because there's not many of us, right? That's our fault. We need to make more of us. But the questioner stated that early on in their walk as a Christian, that the person understood what the gospel was. So you start off, I trust Christ's payment for my sins. Jesus paid it all, not Jesus paid it some. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's where they started. Outstanding, right? You're saved. Great, we can do something with you. What happened? The questioner got into a Pentecostal church. Here's another quote. I was nearly destroyed by people preaching from the Bible. I was nearly destroyed by people preaching from the Bible. Started off, I'm saved! To, I was nearly destroyed by people preaching from the Bible. I should have been in a mental ward. I lost 60 pounds from fear and could barely eat from fearing God and what Satan was doing. I was so confused. How did she get there? She started off saved, right? Now, confused should have been in a mental ward from people preaching the Bible. Does that sound like rooted and built up in Him, abounding therein in thanksgiving? It's not what we read in Colossians, was it? How did we get there? Questioner says, I was so excited about what God has done for me, and I ended up being in a place of great fear, even hate towards God, from people preaching the Bible. How does that happen? Well, we know the route. It wasn't Rome that took the person there. It was this. Started off saved according to the gospel. And ended up there. How do you get there? It's quite easy, actually. The Pentecostal movement with their Rhema word, all you need is an anointed one. Has anybody ever heard of somebody that says, I'm anointed? Or I feel the anointing on me? Or I know God has put the anointing on me? We can get in real practical terms. Maybe you're a terrible singer, but you still like to sing. Claim you have the anointing. The Lord anointed this. Who's going to speak against your singing? Are you a terrible preacher? The Lord is putting anointing on me today and told me to say what I'm about to say to you today. Anybody going to fight that? He just told you God gave him his sermon. That sounded wrong. You're fighting God. What if you're an egomaniac and you would like to create a little Christian fiefdom that you can rule and reign with a rod of iron and suck as much life and money and work out of your little fiefdom to enrich yourself as you can? What do you do then? You call yourself an anointed apostle. And that is the history of the modern Pentecostal church. Do you ever wonder how they get so rich? The Pentecostal teachers? It's a process. It takes a while. How does a man straight-faced go on TV and say, the Lord wants you people to buy me a $60 million jet? He's anointed. He's got the Rhema word from God. You're going to fight that? God wants him to have a jet. Not just any jet. The best. The highest level of personal luxury jet being made on the planet. Don't you think the anointed one should have good transportation? You want to rob that from him, God's messenger? Putting people in positions of power and authority like that is how you end up with a person who starts off saved, ends up wanting to be in a mental ward. All in the name of Jesus while using Bible. The anointed one, the person who claims they're getting direct messages from God, can do and say anything they want to get you to follow their agenda and do what they want and serve them. Period. There is no objective source of truth. Because God spoke to him and not you. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, and the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Does it make a little bit more sense now? The Lord told me you need to give more in financial support for this ministry because He's got an anointing on this place and you need to get on board with your checkbook, brother. The Lord never tells people, hey, back off, man. You're giving too much lately. Hold it back. The Lord never says that to people. You ever notice that? Funny. The Lord told me that you need to give more of your time. He's got an anointing on me and a calling, and He showed me you're not giving enough of your time to make His mission work in this place. Amen. I worked 27 hours this week. I still got a full-time job here at home, and I worked 27 hours here, and I gave all this money, and I just need to fix the roof of my garage. It's leaking. The Lord said, the Lord told me in a vision that you're questioning my authority and questioning the commands and questioning the way I am leading this flock. And I want you to know you're on the road to rebellion. I am your shepherd. You need to follow me. The Lord has anointed me and called me and put His vision in me for this place. Going to fight that? The Lord told me in a dream last Tuesday that you've been subverted by the devil. And the devil looks to sift you and use you to break up this place and stop this ministry and hurt this. He's the anointed one. He's got a direct phone line from heaven. That's got to be true. What is Satan doing to me? What? Do you understand how somebody can go from saved to fear, mental ward? The Lord has showed me this morning that because you've given yourself over to the wickedness of the devil and will not support this ministry, that you have lost your salvation. And you are now again a child and a tool of the devil and an enemy. Did we get there from being a Bible believer, rightly dividing the word of truth? We got there by adding one thing and adding sinful flesh to the equation. That's how you get there. You're separated from God. We all know from Isaiah 59:2 that your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And we know, see, here's what happens. They promise you, the Rhema word guy tells you, if you do this, if you do that, if you do this, God's going to heal all your sicknesses, fix all your problems, and make you rich. Right? So what happens when you do exactly as they say? Your sicknesses don't get healed, your problems don't get fixed, and you're still broke as a joke. Right. We can't blame the guy who gave you the roadmap, can he? You can't blame him. He's the anointed one. Well, we have to blame you. You've got secret sin. That's why you're not getting what I told you God would give you. What is never introduced into the equation is perhaps the person who claims he's anointed, who claims all those things about himself, who made all those promises, is a liar and a thief. Why didn't we ever consider that? Because he said he was anointed. What are you going to say to that? You cannot touch the Lord's anointed. I know I've told the story when I walked into my girlfriend's apartment one day and Benny Hinn was on the television and I said something like, what are you watching that idiot for? And it was like she tried to throw herself as far away from me as she could before the lightning bolt came through the roof to smite me dead. Why? Because she had been taught, you do not speak against the Lord's anointed. Anybody remember the story of Elisha? The boy's making fun of Elisha.
Go on up, thou bald head. Go on up.
Elisha turns around, curses him. What happens next? Two she-bears come out of the woods and kill them all.
You think God did that before when people spoke against the anointed of God that he won't do it today? You don't speak against God's man and God's message or he will kill you.
Wonderful grace of Jesus. That's the roadmap, though, how a person goes from starting off saved to hate towards their God. If this is on the same level as the Bible, how dare you speak against this? He claims he got a direct line from heaven, and you're going to speak against it? It is a gag order. It is like there is a Pentecostal charismatic mafia that will shut you up way more efficient, so efficiently they'll make the real mafia blush.
Wow, that was awesome. I wish we could get people to shut up like that.
It is. It is a charismatic mafia gag order that stops people from saying, I don't think that's right. I don't think I should be doing that. That's not what the Bible says, though.
Stop!
Do not speak against the Lord's anointed. So, did I, sorry if I startled you there. But how do you deal with something like that without catching it with your face? How do you forget something like that and leave it behind like the dung that it is and walk away? How do you get out of it? It figuratively and literally becomes a cult of personality. If you oppose anything that the man said from the holy pulpit with his anointing from God on his head, you're a child of the devil. How do you get away from that? Well, the person asking the question already did step one. How do I get out of that? Number one, I get saved. I stop listening to what they're telling me about God's book, and I read God's book, and I read the gospel by which I am saved, is that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And I learned that that can happen with no work of my own, me doing nothing, Ephesians 1:13. I hear it, I believe it, I trust it, I'm sealed. That's step one. Now we've got your soul taken care of, despite what you heard from the Anointed One. Second thing, turn back to Colossians again. I'm not making you go very far today. A few pages here and there. Colossians 2. You need to understand, since you're saved, where you are, your position in Christ. What does that mean in the face of everything I've been taught, everything the people around me in church believe, and everything that the man who claims he's anointed from God is saying? How do I defeat that? Colossians 2:2. That your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Does that sound like fear, confusion, anger, hate towards God? No, it doesn't. Your heart, if you're saved, should be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. Everything you need for wisdom and understanding, you can get from God, and you can get it out of this book. You don't need this. But that's not what the guy who said he had this said. He's wrong. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 is talking about Christ. It says, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean to you? Verse 10. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In the face of people attacking you, persecuting you, saying you're a child of the devil for believing the gospel and understanding a little bit of God's word rightly divided, in the face of that, you can be comforted knowing I am complete in somebody that outranks Him. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. I know the anointed apostle may be rich and may have a big following. He doesn't outrank the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In charge of everything, right? The head of all principality and power. You're already above the head of your accuser. Because you're complete in the head of all principality and power. Be comforted by that. Trust that. Know that. That will change. We talked last week about changing your perspective. I'm complete in God. He's higher ranking than that two-bit carnival show huckster excuse of a preacher that's attacking me. That's one way you can take attack without catching it with your face. Think about it like that. Got some sass. Look over at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11:13. He's anointed, though. He's an apostle. He said so. Really? 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. There's your modern Pentecostal charismatic church right there. Denying the gospel of the grace of God while naming Christ Jesus. Deceitful workers, false apostles. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. What does the modern Pentecostal movement preach? Does it preach lawlessness and disorder? It preaches holiness, does it not? Salvation by works and live holy. I just found it right here. 2,000 years ago, God was warning us about that. By the way, it's not a wrong thing to do right. We know that God has ordained good works for us to walk in. Meanwhile, we know they don't earn us heaven. And if we're trusting our good works, we're not trusting the finished work of Christ. A little bit of a difference there. Here's some more. You don't have to turn to this. I'll just read it to you. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Who's talking? Paul. Be followers of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You think you can get to heaven by just trusting what Jesus did? That's wrong. What are they saying? I am an enemy of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's stout. That's harsh. But when you learn a little bit about God's word rightly divided, and you start trying to teach it to people, you will be attacked. The first verse that the questioner asked about was 1 Timothy 1:19. First Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So here you are, you've decided, I think the anointed one is not so anointed, I think he's wrong, I think I'm going to go with my Bible. You will have thrown at you this verse. You've left the faith. You've departed from the anointed one. You left the faith. Your conscience will convict you. You're a shipwreck. Don't speak against me. Don't speak against the Lord's anointed. Why, you may, you're shipwrecked, but you're going to shipwreck other people if you keep opposing what I'm teaching here at the First Pentecostal Charismatic Church of wherever. I just want to be saved. I just want to be complete in Christ. I just want to follow what these verses say. And now, you're shipwrecked, you've left the faith, and you're going to lead other people to do so also. Now, that is a proof text. Does everybody know what a proof text is? A proof text is when I've already decided what I'm going to say to you and what you need to know, and I'm going to go hunt down in there somewhere to find something that agrees that you're a jerk. That's a proof text. How do I know that? Well, I did something groundbreaking in my Bible study. What? You know what I did? I read the rest of the chapter. I read the context. Look at verse 1 in 1 Timothy 1. Paul, the apostle. Paul's the apostle. He's the one giving instruction that we should follow. Look at verse 3. Don't teach any other doctrine. Who did Timmy learn his doctrine from? Paul. Don't teach anything other than Pauline doctrine. By the way, that body of doctrine that the risen Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul and said, this is your apostleship, teach this body of doctrine, that is the faith. The body of doctrines and materials that we are to follow, that is the faith. Look at verse 4. Don't be a Mormon, Timmy. Questions are going to be fables and endless genealogies. That's Mormonism right there. Don't be a Mormon, Timmy. Verse 5, the end of the commandment, charity, godly edifying. Charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, not fake faith. Charity, godly edifying, according to Pauline doctrine, faith in the right object, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn in other places from Paul. That's what we're not supposed to be shipwrecked from. Look at verse 6. Some which having swerved aside have turned away to vain jangling. These are the people who are candidates to not hold faith, not have a good conscience, and make shipwrecked. What's the very first thing that you see? Verse 7. They think they're Israel, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. What's the pattern, what's the basis of all Pentecostal charismatic churches? Talked about it 45 minutes ago. They think they're Israel. They think Acts 2 is their pattern. Those are the candidates. I mean, just look at that. The people accusing you, the people attacking you, are literally the vain janglers spoke about in that verse. Don't catch that junk with your face. Just, here's a mirror. Have a look at this verse. This is you. Making you Israel, putting you under the law, putting you under covenants, putting you under curses and blessings, telling you you're accursed because you didn't give enough money when the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for you. You cannot be cursed because He was cursed for you. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. They're trying to rip away the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to extract money and time from you. And adulation. Don't forget the adulation.
Let it go. Forget those things which are behind. Walk away from it for the dung that it is. Rest of the chapter, verse 12 through 18, more on the grace gospel, more on the office entrusted to Paul, and what God is doing through it. Then that's where verse 19 comes in. You oppose all that, you're the candidate for being shipwrecked. Look at verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Your vain jangling accusers are the ones that are blaspheming what God is doing and what God is preaching today. Don't be troubled by it. Don't be, there's a Bible word, discomfited. I will hurry up here. This is going longer than I thought, sorry. The next one the person asked about was Galatians 3:1. Galatians 3:1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Well, that's a way to start off a happy letter from Paul. You bunch of fools! Who bewitched you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's a rhetorical question. They received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Rhetorical question. You begun in the Spirit, now you're going to perfect it with your rotten flesh? Folks, that's the Pentecostal church to a T. They think you're perfected through your flesh. It's not the hearing of faith. It's not redeeming you from the curse of the law. It's putting you back under the law. It's not the hearing of faith. It's the hearing of people yelling and barking like dogs and speaking in unintelligible languages. That's not the hearing of faith. And they blame God's Holy Ghost for it. Watch. You can see anything you want on YouTube. Just put in YouTube crazy Pentecostal church service. I watched a guy jumping up and down, gyrating, barking like a dog. The preacher! That's God's Holy Spirit, apparently. How is a Pentecostal made perfect? Is it by God's Spirit through the hearing of faith, or is it by the flesh? Flesh. You're made perfect by coming up out of the water, flesh. Then when you come out of the water, that muscle in your face starts blabbing. Right? You get your water baptism, you get the evidence of the gift of tongues, right? You learn to bark like a dog and quack like a duck on command. That's flesh. What's missing from that equation? Trust Christ's payment for your sins. Flesh, flesh, flesh. Yeah, but I tell a joke that the first evidence of a charismatic's salvation is when you learn how to fake talking in tongues. That's how they know you're saved, when you finally learn to fake it. I learned that firsthand, secondhand, from a firsthand experiencer of it. Person finally learned how to fake tongues, then they knew they were saved. Leave that dung behind. Don't catch that stuff with your face. Last attack and we can go home. 2 Peter. Remember, the person that asked the question, saved, hopeful, assured, gets to should be in a mental ward. Person's trying to get back to where I started. Can I at least get back to where I started? At least I knew I was saved. How did they get there?
They learned it by hearing Pauline doctrine. Saying, but I read over here in Paul, this is when the anointed one will find another proof text. Do you have 2 Peter? 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Oh, Paul. You're speaking against the anointed one in the first Pentecostal charismatic hoodly-doo church of wherever? Saying you got it by reading Paul? Well, look what we found, you little rebel. You little troublemaker. You little blasphemer of the Lord's anointed. Look what we found. Our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are... Look what you are, you little rebel. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. I just want to be saved again. I just want to be at peace again with God. And look what they're going to come back at you with. You're unlearned, unstable, and on your way to destruction, just like I said with the Rhema word. Would that trouble you? Would you catch that one with your face if you're trying to recover from being a Pentecostal? Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I just want to be saved again. Bam! The sledgehammer comes down on you. Error of the wicked. You've been taught your whole life, Acts 2:38 is your pattern. Peter is your apostle. How do you not catch that one with your face? Here's how. Read your Bible. Read Paul. Read the Hebrew epistles. Read the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll learn a lot about Peter. You'll learn Peter had no idea that the cross was coming. When he found out about it, he tried to stop it. That's different from Paul. Paul says, all I care about among you is Christ and him crucified. You'll learn that Peter is part of 12 tribes. He's one of the 12 that are going to sit on 12 thrones in a literal earthly kingdom that has 12 gates with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on earth. What's that? 12. Jogging my Sunday school memory. Israel. 12 tribes in a city that has 12 thrones. 12 apostles, one for each tribe. 12 gates, one for each tribe of Israel. Going to earth according to prophecy, as Peter says in Acts 3:21, which all the prophets have spoken about since the world began. Then you go over and read Paul, and you see there's no such thing as Jew or Greek. You're all one in Christ Jesus. You're not going to a literal physical kingdom on earth. You're going to a kingdom in heavenly places in a spiritual body. These are things that are different. What to do? Literal kingdom, people on earth with gates and thrones, that's not a heavenly kingdom. Can we admit that? Those two things are different. So you know that. But they've hit you with a proof text. And you're talking too much about Paul now, and you're opposing the Rhema word and the Anointed One and all the deacons and bishops and elders, and even the lady that plays the piano says you're wrong. Peter is our pattern brother. We all know that from Acts 2:38. Well, this is not a 3:16, but it's a 1:16. 1 Timothy 1:16 would beg to differ. That is the remarkable thing, too. And I know I've gone long, and I'm past the point where I should care, because I'm already in trouble. A couple more minutes. The remarkable thing about people who are, not the rank and file, the rank and file are victims. I'm talking about the leadership, the people who purport this stuff. They claim to be getting the most recent, newest word from God, don't they? God told me last Tuesday. They've placed their pattern in Acts 2 with Peter. They've missed the latest word from God as he delivered it to the Apostle Paul. Isn't that remarkable? They claim to have the latest information, and they've missed it. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Who's talking? Paul. For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first. This happened after Acts 2, folks. In me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul's your pattern. The Anointed One is wrong. He's told you to follow the wrong pattern for the dispensation of God's grace. You learn a little bit, a smidgen of the right pattern, of the right gospel, a couple Pauline verses, and they declare you as lost as any heathen or wicked pagan. Don't catch that with your face. Lastly, and I will close with this, last verses. I said the verse in 2 Peter was a proof text. 2 Peter 3:14. Peter says, yeah, Paul wrote about this stuff too, and the unlearned and unstable people wrest that stuff to their own destruction. What is being talked about? He says in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. What things are those? What's Peter talking about? Do the groundbreaking research that I did in preparing for this sermon. Read the whole chapter. Read the context. Look at the rest of it real quick. Just verse 3. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And he goes on and talks about the people who said the same stuff before the world perished, before the world ended. Brethren, be ye not ignorant of one thing in verse 8, that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, verse 9, as some count slackness. But he's being long-suffering. What is Peter explaining to his crowd in that chapter? The same thing they were asking about in Acts 1. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He's explaining the delay in the kingdom come to his people. Why is there a delay? Did God go back on his promise? What's going on? That's what Peter's talking about to his audience. Oh, and guess what? Who talks about that also? Paul! Everything he writes is because of a delay in the prophetic program. That's what's being talked about. I know that's a little bit past 101 level stuff, but that's how you don't catch that junk with your face. First of all, read the whole chapter. Understand who your pattern is. Now I am done. Sorry for going so long. Does anybody have any thoughts on that? Or any questions?